एतद्रूपमनुध्येयम् आत्मशुद्धिम् अभीप्स्यतम् यद्भक्तियोगो भयदा स्वधर्माम् अनुतिष्ठतम् एतद्रूपम् अनुध्येयम् आत्मशुद्धिम् अभीप्स्यतम् यद्भक्तियोगो भयया स्वधर्माम् अनुतिष्ठतम् upon your lotus feet, as described above. Those who are serious about executing their occupational duties and who want freedom from fear must take to this process of bhakti yoga. Purport by His Divine Grace, Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is said that the transcendental name, form, pastimes, and entourage of the Lord cannot be appreciated by the blunt material senses. Therefore, one has to engage himself in devotional service so the senses may be purified and one can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here, however, it is indicated that those who are constantly engaged in meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord are certainly purified of the material contamination of the senses and are thus able to see the Supreme Lord face to face. The word meditation is very popular in this age amongst the common people, but they do not know the actual meaning of meditation. However, from the Vedic literature, we learn that the yogis are always absorbed in meditation upon the lotus feet of the Lord. Jnana bhashtita tad kathena manasa pashyanti yam yogina. This is the real business of the yogis, to think of the lotus feet of the Lord. Lord Shiva therefore advises that one who is actually serious about purification must engage himself in this type of meditation or in the mystic yoga system, which will help him not only to see the Lord within constantly, but to see him face to face and become his associate in Vaikuntha Loka or Goloka Vrindavan. The word Swadharman, as in Swadharman Anutishtatam, indicates the system of Varnashram, which indicates the occupational duties of the Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra, and which is the perfect institution for humanity, must be supported by Bhakti Yoga if one at all wants security in life. Generally, people think that simply by executing the occupational duties of a Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Shudra, or the duty of a Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, or Sannyasi, one becomes fearless or securely attains liberation. But factually, unless all these occupational duties are accompanied by Bhakti Yoga, one cannot become fearless. In Bhagavad Gita, there are descriptions of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, etc. But unless one comes to the point of Bhakti Yoga, these other yogas cannot help one attain the highest perfection of life. In other words, Bhakti Yoga is the only means of liberation. We find this conclusion also in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in a discussion between Lord Chaitanya and Ramananda Rai regarding a human being's liberation from this world. In that discussion, Ramananda Rai referred to the execution of Varnashram Dharma, and Lord Chaitanya indicated that the Varnashram Dharma was simply external, eho bhaya. Lord Chaitanya wanted to impress upon Ramananda Rai that simply by executing the duties of Varnashram Dharma, one is not guaranteed liberation. Finally, Ramananda Rai referred to the process of bhakti yoga, sthane stita sruti gatam tanuvan manobhi. Regardless of one's condition of life, if one practices bhakti yoga, which begins with hearing shruti gatam, the transcendental messages of the Lord, through the mouths of devotees, he gradually conquers the unconquerable God. God is known to be unconquerable, but one who submissively hears the words of a self-realized soul conquers the unconquerable. The conclusion is that if one is serious about liberation, he not only should execute the occupational duties of Varnashram Dharma, but should also engage in Bhakti Yoga by beginning hearing from a realized soul. This process will help the devotee conquer the unconquerable Supreme Personality of Godhead and become his associate after giving up the material body. My dear Lord, those who desire to purify their existence must always engage in meditation upon your lotus feet, as described above. Those who are serious about executing their occupational duties and who want freedom from fear must take to this process of bhakti yoga. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, entitled Chanting the Song, sung by Lord Shiva. Text number 53. Srila Prabhupada is herein explaining the purest, highest form of meditation. Meditation, as explained in this purport, has become very popular in this age. In fact, even in the Western world, millions of people are performing meditation. In fact, Buddhism is spreading like wildfire in the West, even amongst the higher classes of people. And of course, impersonal meditation, chanting of mantra, various concentrations, millions of people, because people are in anxiety. They cannot control their minds. They don't feel a real quality in life. And they understand that they must find something within themselves for fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Transcendental Meditation is one organization. Millions and millions of Western people. And now different times of Tibetan and Vipassana Buddhist meditations. Millions and millions of people. And there are even various New Age formulas of just modern types of meditation, without any real tradition. Millions and millions of people. So meditation is something that is naturally very popular because people want to find inner peace. People want to find a way to somehow or other resolve the dilemma of their agitated minds. It is due to a lack of devotees who are teaching the real process of the highest form of meditation that people become so much attracted to these lower concepts. People meditate for some peace of mind. People meditate for some impersonal form of liberation. But what we actually find in the Vedic scriptures, again and again and again, is meditation upon the form of the Lord. Unless we meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it cannot bring about the desired goal of life, which is love. Yes, certain types of meditation will give you better power of concentration, by which you could make more money, by which you can conquer your enemies in a more efficient way. Meditations can even help you to invigorate your sex life, even if you're getting older. Meditation can help you cope with the endless stress that bombards our mind and senses in our daily lives. Meditation can help you develop better health. And meditation can help you to become detached from all the sources of misery. But only through bhakti, only meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead can awaken one's natural condition of eternal loving service to the Lord. And without that, everything is superfluous to the real needs of the soul. It is superficial and artificial. Thus, Lord Shiva, who is leader of great yogis since time immemorial, he's teaching his own personal type of meditation. I remember when I came to Vrindavan, I was staying at a temple and there was deities of Radha Govinda in the inside. And outside the temple where there was a tulsi garden in the courtyard, and beside that there was a deity of Lord Shiva. He was sitting in meditation with his eyes closed and his lotus position. And I had seen this same type of deity of Lord Shiva sitting absorbed in meditation many, many times while living with yogis in Himalayas. They all told me that he was meditating upon himself, the Supreme Brahman. And of course, I didn't know anything except to believe whatever anyone told me. So for all these many, many months, whenever I saw Lord Shiva, I'm thinking he's meditating on himself, the Supreme Brahman. So when I came to Vrindavan, I naturally thought he was meditating on himself. They told me his name was Gopeshwar Mahadev. And they said that Lord Shiva is meditating here on Krishna's Ras Leela. They explained Radharani and Shyam Sundar and the various gopis and how Krishna's dancing with each of the gopis. This is Lord Shiva's eternal meditation. I said, well, what about the Supreme Brahman? They said, Lord Shiva doesn't meditate on that. His followers meditate on that. But he's teaching. Look at the scriptures. He's teaching how to meditate on the form of the Lord. And that is very much confirmed in these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the sons of Prachini Varhishat, the Prachetas, because they were actually sincere. They actually wanted to dedicate their hearts and souls to the highest path of realization. Therefore, Lord Shiva is imparting the innermost treasure of his own heart to them. Lord Shiva, in the role of a demigod, will teach different processes to different people to elevate themselves either materially or through impersonalistic conceptions. That's his role as a demigod. But to those who are actually sincere, who approach him with the proper disposition, he shares with them his great treasure from the role of not just a demigod, but Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu, of the greatest Vaishnava. Sripad Shankaracharya is an avatar of Lord Shiva. And in his role to somehow or other accelerate the degradation of Kali Yuga, he preached Mayavad philosophy to so many of his followers. But he also revealed what's really in his heart. Not Brahman, Govindam. Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Mudhamate. His meditation, his personal Ishtadev is Govinda, the Supreme Lord of Vrindavan. That is Lord Shiva. He has his responsible mission to people who are in lower modes, but at the same time, he has his own treasured revelations that he wants to share. Herein we find Lord Shiva. For many, many pages, so many slokas of Srimad Bhagavatam, in transcendental ecstasy, he is giving detailed description of the various bodily limbs of the Lord. How to always remember him. To always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna is the fulfillment of all the knowledge and all the rules and regulations of all the scriptures in the world. So this is the great gift. And we find in the later pages of Srimad Bhagavatam how by simply meditating on the form of the Lord, the Prachetas become so purified within that their prayers attract the all-attractive to appear before them face to face. Srila Prabhupada is therefore explaining the conclusion that without bhakti, without devotion to the personality of Godhead, through meditation and remembrance, everything else we do in life is external, superficial. It will not bring us to the desired goal. Varnashram dharma, Brahman Kshatriya Vaishya Shudra, Brahmachari Grihastha Vanaprastha and Sannyas is very much the subject of the Vedic literatures. When Prabhupada was talking to Professor Katowski in Russia, Professor Katowski was talking about Hinduism. There's an interest in Hinduism. Prabhupada explained there's no word Hindu in any of the scriptures. Of all the many, many literatures of the Vedas, it's not even mentioned once. He said the name of the religion is Varnashram Dharma. That is the path. Varnashram Dharma leads to Sanatan Dharma. It's practical. How to perform your occupational duties according to your particular ashram in such a way that you can elevate your consciousness to the supreme state. What Srila Prabhupada is explaining herein, that Varnashram Dharma was rejected by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as being something external. We must perform our duties responsibly, but it must be done in a spirit of devotion. Atapumbiyadvijastreshtas varanashrama vibhagasha shvanushtatasya dharamasya samsidir haritoshana. Whatever our occupational duty or our ashram may be, our success is only to the extent we please Krishna. Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojata. All the fruits of the results of jnana, karma, all different types of yoga are achieved only through bhakti, through devotional service. Bhaktya mam abhijanati yavam yashchasmi tatvata. It is only through devotion that we can know Krishna and enter into the kingdom of God. So the essence of whatever we do is to the extent we please Krishna, and Krishna is only pleased by love. Bhakti yoga is the process of cultivating and developing love. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadya kabunoy sravanari sudhi cheti koriya yudoy. Love of God is dormant within the heart. To awaken that love is the process of bhakti yoga. It is the greatest need. It's what everyone is really longing for, yearning for, and searching for in life. If the representatives of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are not following without hypocrisy, if they are not going out and making this greatest treasure available to others, then millions upon millions and upon millions of people will just have no other alternative to find some other lesser type of meditation to somehow or other cope with this world, because they do not understand that there is anything higher. Perhaps none of us understood that there was anything higher until we came in contact with the Vaishnava. It is very much true. Most people in this world, they're struggling, they're agitated. They see so much hypocrisy, degradation, and pollution everywhere. They want some peace. They want some self-control. They want to be able to think clearly. The mind is muddled by so much pollution. So therefore, these lesser forms of meditation are very, very attractive. And many very, very good souls are practicing them. Until they're given the information of who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What is the soul? What is real love? And how to remember that all beautiful, all attractive, all merciful form of the Lord. Then we're simply trapped with these lesser, either mundane or impersonalistic types of spirituality. Srila Prabhupada explains herein, unless one hears from realized souls, they cannot really enter into the true path of devotional service. Srila Prabhupada on the order of his all-merciful, compassionate Guru Maharaj went to these same countries and the original people who came to the temple in New York, many of them were doing all kinds of Buddhist meditations or impersonal meditations. But as soon as they heard about Krishna, as soon as they saw Prabhupada's love for Krishna, they wanted to meditate on Krishna and only Krishna. Some of them became so much inspired, they became fanatically against impersonalism. Like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He was meditating on the impersonal Brahman. He was even meditating on Lord Jagannath as the impersonal Brahman. He had a lower conception. He was meditating on the Vedanta Sutra and the various scriptures from an impersonalistic point of view. His whole life, mukti was the all in all, the everything. Everything was an illusion except mukti. That was his conclusion, that was his conviction. But after speaking, just hearing from Lord Chaitanya, after just hearing from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his whole perception changed. He surrendered to the Lord. Then the Lord, because he heard from the Lord and surrendered to what he heard, the Lord actually revealed his beautiful form to him. Sadbhuja. And after seeing the beautiful, beautiful qualities of Krishna, he couldn't tolerate even the word mukti. He changed the sloka of the Srimad Bhagavatam from mukti pade to bhakti pade. Lord Chaitanya said, you cannot change the Bhagavatam. It's written by Vedavyas. He said, no, I must. This word mukti, it was the most all-attractive thing for my life, but now that I have tasted bhakti, I cannot tolerate the sound of the word. Lord Chaitanya said, really, the perfection of mukti is bhakti. So on the Lord's order, he changed it back, but still he didn't like it. So this is the difference between personal and impersonal meditation. The four Kumaras, they were Brahmavadis. They were not offensive. It's simply they only understood up to the level of the Brahman. But when they came in contact with the beautiful sight of the form of Lord Narayan, they smelled the fragrance of the tulsi leaves mixed with camphor and chandan on his lotus feet, immediately awoken, it was awakened within their heart, love for the Lord as a person. And after that, the four Kumaras, they established one of the four great eternal Vaishnav Sampradayas. Sanat Kumar Samhita is just worship of Radha and Krishna. The Nimbark Sampradaya, coming from the four Kumaras, they chant their Yugal Mahamantra. Radhe Krishna, Radhe Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radhe, Radhe Sham, Radhe Sham, Sham Sham, Radhe Radhe. There's no aham brahmasmi as far as I am Brahman. We are Brahman, but Krishna is the supreme Brahman. And as Brahman, we are part and parcel, and our eternal nature is to serve and to love the supreme Brahman. That is their conclusion. Nimbark Sampradaya is simply discussing the pastimes of Vrindavan. It is Paramdrisvani Vartate. It is a higher realization, it is a higher experience. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Prakashananda Saraswati, They were always meditating on the impersonalistic conceptions. They had their meditations. They had their deep studies of Vedanta. But after hearing about the Supreme Personality of Godhead from the Lord, they gave up everything to join Kirtan, Sankirtan. They understood that this is the highest meditation. Now, there are impersonalists who also worship deity. They are also impersonalists who chant the Maha Mantra. In fact, even in the Western world, amongst impersonalistic yogis and their descendants, the Maha Mantra has become the most popular mantra. And thousands of people go to hear people like that chanting the Maha Mantra and pay money. Where are the devotees? But the result is different. And Srila Prabhupada explains here that unless we hear from a self-realized soul, unless we hear the real import, the real conclusions, then the real process of bhakti is not begun. So yes, when the impersonalistic people are chanting Maha Mantra or worshipping the deity even of Krishna, it is not really bhakti, but they declare it to be bhakti. They declare the process of chanting these mantras, worshipping the deity and doing service as bhakti. But their conclusion is, whether you do bhakti or whether you do jnana or whether you do karma or whether you do other forms of astanga, it's all the same. There are all different ways of reaching the same goal. And what is the goal? Mukti. To attain the state of impersonal realization of your eternal oneness with the Supreme. That is the conclusion. Therefore, amongst Vaishnavas, from beginning to end, it really has nothing to do with bhakti. Bhakti begins when we hear from a realized soul and accept the supreme form of the Lord, the supreme personality of Godhead. Note how systematically Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and all of our acharyas, they didn't just talk about God. Because God is vague for people who don't really understand what it means. God could mean anything. God could mean the amalgamation of all the demigods. God could mean any of the demigods who are all equally manifestations of the impersonal Brahman. God could mean anything to anybody according to their particular conditionings. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada used the word the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Godhead means the head of all gods, the fountainhead, the supreme God. Not just God, but Godhead, the ultimate conception of God. And who is he? He is supreme personality. Absolute essentient, thou hast proved in personal calamity, thou hast removed. So what is the difference between all these millions of people chanting Maha Mantra, worshipping deities, who believe that this will help them to become one with the Supreme Brahman, and those who are chanting Hare Krishna and worshipping the deities, who are with all humility longing for eternal loving service to the Supreme Lord with Sri Radharani in Vrindavan. There's a big difference, isn't there? They're doing the same thing. Why such a gigantic difference in their conclusions when they're both sitting in groups of people chanting in front of the deity, even dancing? It's all dependent on who you have heard from. Without hearing from a realized soul, or those who are the instruments or representatives of the realized souls. If you hear from the instrument of a realized soul, you're hearing from a realized soul. Srila Prabhupada wanted to teach us the power of parampara. Therefore, Prabhupada said, my only qualification is I haven't changed anything. I'm just repeating what my Guru Maharaj has said. Parampara means from Krishna. The great realized souls are simply repeating his words as it is. Hundreds of translations of Gita. Tens of millions of people reading. Not a single devotee. Not a single person that came to the conclusion of Gita that Krishna is a person eternally. That we should become his devotees. It's so obvious. Just like Lord Chaitanya told Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that the conclusions of Vedanta Sutra are as clear as the sun. But your interpretations are like a dark cloud that obscures the real meaning. Similarly, all these different editions of Bhagavad Gita. I was telling you when I was in Jaipur last year for a function, they put me in this one guest house and there was a Bhagavad Gita. And I was thinking, let me see what kind of Bhagavad Gita this was. It was in English, actually. And the person is saying at the beginning that Bhagavad Gita is not simply to meditate on nothing. It's to meditate on Krishna. And he explained that the essence of Bhagavad Gita is the verse, Man Mana Bhava Mad Bhakto. So I went to the purport of that verse. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage unto me, and this way you will come to me without fail. And then he explains, when Krishna says me, he means me. So I said, this is very good. Then he explained, and what does it mean, me? It means to meditate on Krishna is the guru for Arjuna, and I'm the guru for all of you. So therefore you must meditate upon me, the guru, who is God. And if you meditate on the guru as God, then you also become God. Hare Krishna. Where does Krishna say that? Where does he indicate that? Is this just so much word jugglery just evolving from a simple statement, always think of me. Not a single devotee. Not a single person who came to the conclusion of Krishna's form as being eternal, as love is the ultimate goal of life, with millions and millions of people reading Gita, until Prabhupada wrote his purports. Because Prabhupada is realized soul, repeating the words of the realized souls. So that is all important. And unless devotees are willing to extend themselves to make this knowledge, this information available, then people have no alternative to just wallowing in the mud of materialistic life or trying to find some alternative with an impersonalistic or materialistic type of peace of mind or a better way to enjoy through meditation. To meditate on the Lord is to awaken our natural love for the Lord, because Krishna is all attractive. Srila Prabhupada explains here, through bhakti we can conquer the unconquerable. Because Krishna is bhaktivatsal. He's always eager to give his love and to receive the love of his devotee. In this world, everyone wants to conquer someone. But in the spiritual world, it's just the opposite. We all want to be conquered. It's not that a devotee wants to conquer Krishna. A devotee wants to be totally conquered by Krishna. And by being conquered by Krishna, you conquer Krishna. That's what bhakti is about. When we become completely subordinate to Krishna's will, when we become so completely attracted to Krishna that we just surrender, sarva dharman parityaja, to surrender means to accept being totally conquered, doesn't it? When you surrender to someone, you're not defeating them. You surrender when you're defeated. So when we surrender to Krishna, when we feel ourselves completely in a humble state of mind, conquered by Krishna, when Krishna is all beautiful, all merciful, personality awakens within our heart when he reveals himself to us, we're conquered by his beauty. We're conquered by his grace. We're conquered by the elegance of his transcendental pastimes with his devotees. And in being conquered by Krishna, in being completely attracted to Krishna, our love awakens. And Krishna, in reciprocation, becomes conquered by our love. You can't conquer until you're conquered. Hare Krishna. Because Krishna is all attractive, when we become attracted to Krishna, that love within our hearts becomes all attractive to Krishna. His love is all attractive to us, and our love is attractive to him. It is a reciprocation of ecstasy. That's what bhakti is about in its pure state. To surrender to Krishna. Thus, who we associate with is of such great relevance to the ideals we hold sacred in our life. The world is searching and longing for this. They're even taking to various spiritual processes of meditation for this. But unless they come in contact with a devotee, it is simply not possible for anyone to understand what is the real perfection of all goals of life, the loving service of Lord Sri Krishna. And that is why these temples have been established as places to give in charity the opportunity for persons to hear from realized souls. In fact, when Srila Prabhupada first came to New York City, he was struggling alone. And after many months, a very famous person came forward to help him. You heard Allen Ginsberg in his biography. He's a poet. And you know what his main meditation was? Chanting the Maha Mantra. He was basically a Buddhist who believed in the void. And he believed that chanting this Maha Mantra is the most wonderful, enjoyable way of achieving that state of nirvana. And he was actually going around America getting thousands of people to chant the Maha Mantra. Were they making spiritual progress? Not toward love of God. And Prabhupada, he was so very intelligent. He tried to explain Allen Ginsberg the personal conceptions, but somehow or other he was kind of an elderly man, and he was conditioned, and he was famous. When you're famous, when you have these opulences, it's not always that easy to hear. So Prabhupada preached to him very, very strongly. There's a recording in Columbus, Ohio, where Prabhupada was preaching to him for many hours about the personality of Godhead. And he was very respectful. But somehow or other, he just didn't get it. But Prabhupada understood, he's famous. The whole young generation is mad after this man. And he's teaching how to chant Hare Krishna. But he knew Prabhupada was a great saint. So at Columbus, Ohio, Ohio State University, Hitchcock Hall, oftentimes when we do japa walks, we go to Hitchcock Hall and go into the auditorium where Prabhupada had his first major kirtan with students of America. 2,000 students came into that auditorium. And Allen Ginsberg, just Allen Ginsberg's name attracted so many people. And then Allen introduced Prabhupada and introduced the chanting to everyone. And then Prabhupada chanted. First Prabhupada spoke, he gave them the real conception of what the Maha Mantra was, what real meditation is. And then Prabhupada chanted, and Allen Ginsberg was chanting with him, playing a harmonium. He played a harmonium too. I think he actually gave Prabhupada his first harmonium. So he was doing everything, but with the wrong idea. And therefore nobody was getting the right idea. But Srila Prabhupada, in various ways, also on that Avalon Ballroom in San Francisco, Allen Ginsberg came for that. Prabhupada used his fame and his inclination to chant Hare Krishna to get people to hear what is really the goal of life. And in that Hitchcock Hall in Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio, Prabhupada was singing, everyone was singing with him. And then when he raised his arms and indicated people should dance, over 2,000 people started dancing madly. All American students. It was unbelievable. They were dancing on the chairs. They were dancing everywhere. The kirtan went on for hours. Prabhupada was so happy. He was writing to all his leaders, that these college students of America are receptive. They love kirtan. Let us teach them what is kirtan. When people hear kirtan from a devotee, it awakens bhakti. When people hear kirtan from people with other conceptions, it cannot awaken bhakti. It awakens something else. When Prabhupada was in Amsterdam, he was at the Vondel Park, and he saw some devotees trying to give some lecture, and people were arguing with them and everything, and they were all just... And Prabhupada said, just have kirtan. These people are not elevated enough for philosophy. Just have kirtan. And when there was kirtan, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people absorbed chanting and dancing. But they were hearing kirtan from realized souls. Therefore, so many people, their hearts changed. They became devotees through this process. So this is the supreme form of meditation in this age. The chanting of the name of God. Because God, His form, everything that Lord Shiva is talking about here is within the sound of the name. When we hear the pastimes of the Lord, when we see the deity of the Lord, it is a meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why is it that throughout the Holy Scriptures there's so many descriptions of the Lord's body? Sometimes devotees think it's kind of boring. So many pages describing His feet and His thighs and His hands and His legs. I just want to hear about how He kills the demon. I don't want to hear about all these body parts again and again and again and again and again. It's essential. The scriptures write this because it is necessary for us to constantly be reminded, to constantly place our consciousness in meditation on the beauty of the personal form of the Lord. Then when He's performing His activities, we have the proper conception of who's doing it and how each of the limbs of the Lord are eternal and unlimited. And then when we chant the holy names, we have a proper understanding that these beautiful personal pastimes which are happening eternally in the spiritual world, the beautiful form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, His qualities, His attributes, they are all non-different than His name. So when we chant the holy names of the Lord, we are meditating on the form of the Lord, on the pastimes of the Lord, on the qualities of the Lord, on the personality of the Lord. And to absorb our minds in this meditation, with this aspiration, is the ultimate goal of life. Simply by chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, everything is revealed to us if we chant under the guidance and direction of realized souls. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Maharaj, how to do your occupational duties at the same time concentrate on the form of the Lord, both the things together?
When we perform our occupational duties, we should concentrate on offering the fruits of our activities to the Lord. In our sadhana, we are concentrating on the form of the Lord through His name, through the deity, through the Srimad Bhagavatam. That is our foundation, our sadhana. And then from there, we must perform our duties in a spirit of service, with the understanding of Krishna as a person, with the understanding of the relationship between Krishna and the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, we want to serve them by our actions. So we should be meditating on offering the fruits of our work to the Lord. That is how we meditate on the personality of Godhead through our prescribed duties. That we know Krishna is a person, the Supreme Person, and this is an offering for his pleasure. Service is meditation. Lord Shiva is sitting in that temple in Vrindavan in the lotus position, meditating on Rasleela. But what's higher than that? Higher than that is the meditation of the gopis in the Rasleela. They're not sitting in Padmasan. They're dancing. They're making garlands. They're making bhoga. They're doing everything for Krishna. You can meditate on Yashoda Mai performing her service to Krishna, but her meditation is doing everything for the satisfaction of Krishna. We have seen many paintings about the pastimes of Vrindavan. How often do we find someone sitting in silent meditation? Have you seen? They're dancing, they're singing, they're cooking, they're making garlands, they're playing. Whatever they're doing it for Krishna's satisfaction. This is meditation. Bhakti yoga, everything is a meditation. If you're doing business or whatever our particular profession may be, if we have installed Krishna within our heart, within the temple of our heart through hearing and chanting, and then we go out and work to get fruits to offer to the Lord within our heart, to offer the Lord within the temple, to offer, then that is meditation. It's meditation on service. However, then we actually have to use the fruits of our work for Krishna's service. Otherwise, it's not really a meditation. If our intent is to use the fruits of our work for Krishna's service, then our work is meditation. It is bhakti. It is absorption. That sannyasi who was living in Vrindavan, he was simply doing business, simply doing management. And he begged Prabhupada, let me just chant. Prabhupada said, this is your meditation. You're building a temple for Krishna. It's not for you, it's for Krishna. That is meditation. It's not different than chanting. But unless you chant, you can't have that realization. We have to chant at least the minimum in order to have the proper understanding how whatever we do is to be done in a spirit of service. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, you were explaining how one can see the Lord in the heart and see the elegance of the Lord and then gets attracted and develops love for the Lord and gets completely conquered by the Lord, and in conquering the Lord, you know, in getting conquered by the Lord, conquers the Lord. Hearing this, it seems like now there is a gulf of gap between a realized soul and a sadhana bhakta. And it looks like an intellectual exercise for us to try to reach to or try to understand what you are actually telling. And probably what we are receiving is our own conception of beauty of the Lord, and the beauty of the Lord that you are explaining probably is far more different than what we might perceive. What should be done to reach to the, you know, bridge the gap and reach that level? To truly understand the beauty of the Lord, to truly get attracted to the Lord, truly...
When we hear from Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not imagination. The sound vibration coming from Srimad Bhagavatam, these descriptions, is the form of the Lord. When we're describing, or even when we discuss what we hear from Srimad Bhagavatam, that is the form of the Lord in sound vibration. As we become purified, we realize it. When the purified souls hear the same thing that we hear, they're experiencing Krishna. For us, it's just some kind of intellectual experience. But that intellectual experience must be transformed into a spiritual experience, a revelation. And that comes by the grace of the Lord. So we have to have the right purpose, the right intent. Krishna reveals, it's there. Krishna is not different than his name. Krishna is not different than the deities. Krishna is not different than the stories of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's there. The self-realized souls are hearing and seeing the same things we are, but in a different state of consciousness. So how to transform our consciousness from where it is now to what the great souls are seeing and experiencing and hearing? That is your question. Let it go. It comes through purification. By our continuously chanting, by our continuously hearing, by our service attitude, while we're doing those things, Krishna is pleased and he reveals it to us. It doesn't happen by your efforts alone. Krishna reveals the beauty of his name, his form, his pastimes, according to his sweet will, when he's really sincerely pleased with our devotional service. Krishna reveals. So therefore we must very carefully, with humility, follow the instructions of the spiritual master. It may be a lifetime process. We go on chanting. We go on living according to moral principles. We actually try to really cultivate a service attitude rather than a selfish, greedy attitude. We avoid unnecessarily offending others. Through this process, Prabhupada explained, the ends and the means are the same. The perfect devotee and the neophyte devotee are doing the same thing. They're chanting japa, they're having kirtan, they're doing seva, they're reading Srimad Bhagavatam. The Paramhamsa and the new bhakta are doing basically the same thing. Just keep doing it, avoiding offenses, with proper disposition of servitude, and Krishna will be pleased to create that transformation within your consciousness. We must be enthusiastic, we must be patient. Enthusiastic to carry on the path of bhakti according to Gurudev's instructions, parampara. But with patience. Because yes, it may take your whole life, but that is not very long. What do you get in return? Eternal relationship, eternal association with Krishna and his associates in the spiritual world. Yes, one more question, then I must go.
Maharaj, as you said that impersonalists also chant Hare Krishna and they get different results. Even amongst devotees sometimes it is seen and they feel that because I am practicing this process of chanting Hare Krishna, the process is important, what I do is not very important. So sometimes we justify our nonsense saying that because the process is very powerful, anyway I will get purified. And we try to deviate from our responsibilities. So how one should understand this?
That is a very slow process. That is the seventh offense to the holy name, to commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting. It is like elephant takes bath and throws the dirt again on the body. It is a very, very unfortunate, slow method of trying to become Krishna conscious. It is based on basic insincerity. Prabhupada would sometimes say the most grievous offense to the holy name is that, to think that I can act independently and immorally and that because I'm chanting I will become protected from the results. It's a terrible offense to the holy name. We're supposed to be serving the holy name. We're not demanding service from the holy name. My dear Lord Krishna, my dear Srimati Radharani, please engage me in your service. That's the meditation of chanting. Not that I'm going to sin and Krishna, you neutralize it when I chant. That is not bhakti. Bhakti means service. Krishna, I'm chanting your name and my whole life is to serve and glorify your name. That is the proper understanding. Does that answer your question? Haribo. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.